It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
This is Michael Brown live from Lima, Peru. That's right. I'm coming your way live from Lima here for a few days of meetings where pastors, leaders, hungry believers are coming together to encounter God, hungry for his fire. It's a joy to be with you today on the Line of Fire, and we're going to be talking about revival. What is real revival? What is divine visitation? What kind of things does God do when he comes in real revival? Is there really a New Testament precedent for revival? If you'd like to call in with a question on revival, either about something happening today or things in the past or principles of revival or abuses or questions or what I was part of, the Brownsville revival, got to be part of that from 96 to 2000. Number to call is always 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Also, you can real-time interact with me on our Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. Let me give you a definition of revival that I have used for many years. Are you ready? Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation. I mean, that's the beginning, but take hold of that. This is the big thing. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. I'll read that again a couple times as the show goes on. Being born and raised in the New York area, I was not familiar with Southern Christianity. I wasn't familiar with Christianity at all growing up as a Jew. And I got saved at the age of 16. And then Nancy and I, my wife and I, when we got married, we were both now from Long Island background. That's where we grew up in the Lord together. Then we moved from there to Maryland, a little bit north of D.C. So I still was not really exposed to Southern Christianity. And then as I started to travel more in the South and preach, I came in contact more with the concept of holding a revival or having revival meetings. It was somewhat foreign to our culture that I grew up with in church. And the church I was saved in, we didn't hear a lot about the concept of revival, maybe a little bit over the years. But by the late 70s, I was hearing about it more, the Great Awakening, the Welsh Revival, these famous moves of the past. And I realized what I longed for was revival. And in other words, I would read the New Testament, I'd read the Word of God, I would see what was described there. I knew what my heart longed for. I knew that something was wrong, something was missing. And how do we get back to that? Revival, revive, bring back to life something that was vibrant, healthy, powerful, strong, but has now grown sickly, has now dissipated, has now lost its life force. You can't revive a rock because a rock was never alive. And something that's perfectly healthy, thriving, strong doesn't need to be revived, but something that was once perfectly healthy, thriving, strong that is now weakened or spiritually speaking, backslidden or beaten down or compromised or having lost power, vitality, integrity, authority, intimacy, having left first love, that needs revival. So when I started to travel more in the South, I found that there was a lot of talk about revival, but it was different. We're holding a revival next week. What, you're doing what? We're holding a revival next week. Well, how can you hold a revival? By definition, revival is a season of unusual divine visitation. People have talked about God stepping down from heaven and that kind of thing. So by definition, how can you hold a revival? And I began to tell people, you can no more hold a revival than you can hold a hurricane. Oh, we have a revival scheduled next week. I said, you no more schedule a revival than you can schedule an earthquake. Revival is not something that people work up. Revival is something God sends down. It's one thing for each of us to deepen our personal walks with the Lord, to make daily decisions, to be obedient disciples, to make decisions to spend quality time in God's presence, to turn away from sinful things, to pursue righteousness, to meet with the Lord, to be a witness. Those, there are decisions we could make to a certain extent, but when we're talking about something that is lacking in strength, something that's become blind and doesn't realize it's blind. Jesus spoke to the church in Laodicea and said, you save yourself. I'm rich, increase in wealth, and have need of nothing, and don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. So to be in that state and not recognize it, there needs to be an awakening. There needs to be a stirring. There needs to be an opening of eyes. Or even if you recognize something's wrong, how do you move the whole church back? How do you move a whole community of believers back? Sometimes it seems hard to even move our own lives back. It's like maybe you've struggled with terrible obesity, and you know you've got to get in better shape. You know you've got to take off weight, but you look at it and think, how can I do this? Because I'm so bound by food, and to lose a little bit here and there, I'll never get to my goal, and it's discouraging. And sometimes we find ourselves in that state spiritually. Revival is not something we can just produce. Oh, yeah, you can have a special series of meetings and call them revival services. You can do whatever you like and put a name on it, but that's not going to make it revival. In other words, you can schedule meetings, have a speaker, God can move, but that is not going to necessarily bring lasting awakening. That is not going to stir something so that when the speaker leaves and the special music stops and the special meetings end, that people are still radically and dramatically changed. Let me be as plain as I can. As I'm here, yes, talking to you live from Lima, Peru, we are using a different connection, so hopefully it'll sound like I'm in my normal studio in a hidden location right outside of Charlotte. But talking to some of the leaders here in Peru, they talk about, yeah, the church is growing. Things are happening in a positive way, but it's growing in many superficial ways, and it's growing in certain ways after a carnal American pattern. There's going to be more, or people are being converted but not being deepened as disciples. And to be as blunt as I can, I've felt for a good part of my believing life, and my conviction is massively deeper now about this than it was almost 40 years ago in my early days in the Lord, without sweeping national revival, it's all over for America as we know it. Oh, the nation could continue, but it would look very different than where the nation's been in the past. And we have had our rough seasons. We have had our bad seasons. We have had our spiritual seasons of backsliding. We've had compromise and mixture in our midst always. We've never been a fully Christian or fully revived nation. But the state we're in, with the constant scandals in the body, with the sin of the world being the same as the sin of the church. Look, this stat I've quoted for years with pain, not to throw stones, but with pain, that the divorce rate in the church is higher than the divorce rate among atheists. I'm talking about among evangelicals, the divorce rate is higher than among atheists. When we see the New Testament reality, the prayer of Jesus for unity, and we remain so divided, when we see so little power in our lives to live differently than the world and to go into the world and set the captives free, oh, thank God for where he is moving. Thank God for the good things that are happening, but they're so far from the New Testament norm. There's only one thing we can say. We need revival. We need awakening. Let me read my definition again. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with a radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. Charles Finney said this, a revival presupposes that the church is sunk down in a backslidden state, and a revival consists in the return of the church from her backslidings and in the conversion of sinners. We need a fresh revival in America. On the other side of the break, I'm going to talk to you about some historic moves of God, some things I've seen as an eyewitness myself and lived through. And I'll be taking your questions as well. If you have a question about revival, the nature of revival, concerns about abuses in revival, is revival even for today? Is it a New Testament concept for today? Questions about contemporary movements that are called revival movements, give me a call, 866-348-7884. And we'll talk about it. I've got some questions I'm going to be taking from Facebook. Also, make sure you visit our website, askdrbrown.org. Take advantage of the special resource offer, only a couple days left, of our entire School of Cultural Engagement from last year at a special discount. We will be back. Michael Brown here with you live from Lima, Peru. That's right. This is not a recorded broadcast. This is coming your way live from Lima. Delight to be with you. We're talking about revival, a season of unusual divine visitation that comes down and has long-term transforming effects. If you've got a question about revival, 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Again, you can interact in real time live with us if you join us on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. Can I ask you to be praying? We've got missionaries, fire team here. They're laboring, serving God, making an impact. God has opened doors for them to talk about the meetings that we'll be having here on National Christian TV and radio. So there's a real anticipation, and people are expecting God to move. I can't produce that. We're not talking about people just running around the building, jumping, shouting. We're talking about visitation. We're talking about fire falling. We're talking about God moving in such a way that lives are radically and dramatically transformed in a lasting way. We'll get to minister to hundreds of leaders. In fact, tomorrow afternoon, I'm scheduled to be on National Christian Television talking about homosexual issues because Argentina's just passed same-sex marriage and they're concerned about these issues and want to take up that discussion with me. It's wild how worldwide these issues are right now. But that being said, what about you? What about your life? What about where you live? What about your home congregation? See, we get so used to the condition that we're in. We get so used to the life that we're living that we often fail to realize maybe how much we've left our first love, how much we've lost the intimacy and passion, the love for God we used to have. Hey, think back. Maybe you had a time in your life, lasted months, lasted years. Maybe it was when you were newly saved. You just couldn't wait to get in the Word. You loved the Word. I'm not talking about reading theology. You loved the Word. Every word was precious to you. You loved to be with God in prayer and just spend hours with Him. Or you just would worship and weep because He was so good. And now it's like squeeze in a few minutes here and there when you can. You need to be revived. What about in your church? Is there a real burden for the lost? Is there a recognition that people are dying without Jesus and they'll be separated from Him forever? Is that real? Is there a pain that there's a lost world? Is there an incredible joy because Jesus is who He is and the things of this world are really secondary? If not, you need to be revived. We talk about the Great Awakening in American history. It changed the culture of New England. There were outpourings at the turn of the 19th century, so the early 1800s, that helped to tame the Wild West. I was part of an extraordinary move known as the Brownsville Revival. It was from 1995 to 2000. I was a part of it from 96 to 2000. I had sensed for some years something was at the door, something was ready to break. I wrote a book, it's in its third edition now, called The Time for Holy Fire. But that book came out in March of 95, and it closed with the words, "Are you ready?" I was convinced revival, visitation, outpouring was at the door. Something was ready to break in America. And I was convinced if we kept our eyes on Jesus and emphasized the preaching of repentance to the church and to the world, holiness of heart in the body, turning away from sin in the body, and the harvest of souls in the world, turning from sin to Jesus in the world, that we could see the refreshing and renewal that many were experiencing turn into revival. And it broke in Pensacola. And it was a repentance-based message. And I got to be part of it for 4 years as an eyewitness. I remember meeting in late 1997. So what at that point, it was a couple years, 2.5 years into the outpouring. And I remember meeting with the superintendent of schools of that county and asking him, was there an impact from the revival on the schools? And he, as the superintendent of schools, talked to me about what happened. He said, I'll just talk about the school where I used to be principal and how the Christian group grew and how the kids were being changed. And we're talking about life transformation, God visiting, the sense of it is real. You say, well, I know he's real. No. I'm talking about the recognition of who he is. Most of the time, we don't really walk in it. Jonathan Edwards, one of America's greatest philosophers and theologians and a key leader in the Great Awakening in the 1700s, he used to pray, God, stamp eternity on my eyes. Stamp eternity on my eyes. We need the eyes of our understanding open so we can really see. Because a lot of times, I don't say this to be critical, I say this as a fellow American believer, a lot of times our eyes are blind and we don't know it. A lot of times, spiritually speaking, the blind spots, the barriers, whatever it is, are much bigger than we realize. We are often further off the mark than we realize, and we need fresh visitation, fresh move of the Spirit. I've got some questions that have been coming in, and I want to start to address those. One of them asked the question is it right to go somewhere if you hear that God is moving, the Holy Spirit is being poured out somewhere, is it right to go to places, you hear about revival, you hear about the moving of the Spirit, you hear that something is happening, is it right to go to these places and to then drink in what's happening and bring it back? I'm going to address that shortly. Other questions have to do with contemporary revival movements. Are they real? Is this really the Lord at work, or is this just talk or hype? But let me say this again, principle. It's one thing to be blessed. It's one thing to be refreshed. It's one thing to be renewed. It's one thing to be encouraged. It's one thing to be lifted in spirit. It's one thing to be refreshed is maybe the best word to use. It's another thing to be in the midst of bona fide revival. So to me, there have to be a couple of characteristics, serious, fundamental characteristics, if we're going to call it revival. One is this: are people really turning from sin? Now, the message of repentance doesn't have to always be the first word preached. The message of the love of God may be preached, and out of that encounter with the love of God, people repent. But are people truly turning to God and repenting? You say, well, why does that have to be? If it's real revival, why does that have to be? Simply because when we're not revived, we become captive to sin. When we're not revived, we become more worldly. Backsliding sets in. Compromise sets in. Uncleanness sets in. Worldly habits set in, addictions set in. It's not just leaving our first love, but other junk gets in our lives, or simply losing and leaving our intimacy, our passion, our relationship, our closeness. So when you get revived, one of the very first things that's going to happen is you're going to repent. When you get revived, one of the very first things that you're going to do is you're going to turn to God and recognize, I've been distant from you. I've grown proud. I've grown formal. I've grown traditional. I've become something I never was before. In fact, maybe I can even do this. Why not live from Lima, Peru? Maybe I'll even read the rhyme of the modern parishioner before the show is out. If I can get to answer a number of the questions that have come in, I might just do that. And at our website, askdrbrown.org, we've got scores of hours of free revival resources. We'll be back. I Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming your way live from Lima, Peru. Just getting some notes from folks that it sounds like we're right in our studio outside of Charlotte. So that is good to hear. Hey, Joey, looks like we nailed it today with this connection. Would you pray? Tonight's the first meeting here in Lima at Central Standard Time, so just an hour behind Eastern Standard. If you could pray that God would really move, I go in a sense of inability and weakness because God has to come and touch these people. I can't make it happen. Pray that the Holy Spirit would fall. Tomorrow, I get to minister, I believe, to hundreds of pastors, then National Christian TV talking about same-sex marriage, then meeting again at night, then Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday with our fire team, their church plant, and then God willing, heading home late Sunday night, flying through the night. So we can then join you live on Monday from the studio. And tomorrow we'll be taking your questions. As always, you've got questions. We will do our best to have answers. Okay. So, revival. Is it right if God is moving in a particular place for people to go and be touched? If the Holy Spirit's being poured out, is that right? Or is that a dangerous practice? I see nothing wrong with it. Here, if God's moving in a particular place and people, let's say there's a teacher. You think this is a tremendous teacher and they're having a conference. Would you have a problem going to their particular conference and hearing this teacher? No. What would be wrong if the Holy Spirit's moving a particular place? You can be touched, edified, strengthened by what God's doing. Why not participate in it? I have absolutely no issue whatsoever with doing that. My issue is becoming what some call a revival junkie, going from place to place to place because you have to get a fix. No. I find that is an unhealthy habit. But look, there were pockets of places in Scripture where God was moving, and you know, where there was prophecy breaking out with Samuel. People got near it, and the Spirit came on them. They prophesied also. People went flocking where Jesus was, where the apostles were ministering and the Lord was moving. People would bring the sick. And so there's no reason. You say, well, the Holy Spirit's in all of us. Yeah, but God's not moving the same way everywhere. Let me get to a few other questions here. Let's see. Okay. Dr. Brown, what are your thoughts on the awakening that is occurring at IHOP International House of Prayer, Kansas City, several other IHOPs and houses of prayer across the nation? Once again, I'm thrilled and blessed when people are encountering God in a fresh way. I'm thrilled and blessed when Jesus is being exalted. I'm thrilled and blessed when people develop a deeper burden for prayer, a deeper burden to meet with the Lord. Like any move, and I have grads and friends who are involved in some of these meetings, but I haven't been myself. Here's what I'd always be concerned. Is it just becoming a bless me club? These are questions I'd ask anywhere. So this is not being critical. I haven't experienced the meetings firsthand. Is it just becoming a blessing club? It's one thing to get blessed, strengthened, refreshed so that you can go out and do the work. Is just becoming a blessing club? Is there an emphasis on the manifestations rather than the encounter with the Lord? Is repentance taking place? People turning to the Lord, turning away from sin? Is producing holiness of heart and life? And is it issuing out in conversion of sinners? Is it issuing out in a burden to reach the lost and our lost people being saved? If not, I'd thank God for refreshing and be longing for it to turn into what I would then call bona fide revival. Greg asks, I used to be friends with another ministry in blank city known for the prophetic. They claim also to be having an awakening. However, I had to disassociate myself from them as I became alarmed in some of the practices. Any comment? I've been intentionally vague. I've been even more vague in referring to it. If you see anywhere, I don't care if it's in meetings or I'm preaching, things that alarm you and concern you, either in terms of doctrine or in terms of the lifestyle of the leaders or in terms of what's being pushed in the meetings, and those things cannot be resolved to your satisfaction, then by all means, you disassociate yourself. Even if powerful things seem to be happening, if there are issues of foundations in the word or character or integrity, other things like that, then by all means, you disassociate yourself and pray for the best. Joseph, great question, Joseph. I've been waiting for someone to ask this. Aren't all blood-washed, spirit-filled, born-again believers, supposed to be living in a constant state of revival. After all, doesn't the resurrection and the life live within us? Joseph, of course, you are absolutely right. And the fact that we don't is why we need revival. Jesus never needed revival. But when you read the New Testament, here's my best example. Look at the messages of Jesus to the churches in Asia Minor. This is the New Testament period. This is the day still in the lifetime of Apostle John towards the end of the first century. And what happens? What's going on? Repent or else. Five out of the seven churches. Repent or else. You've left your first love. You have a reputation for being alive, and yet you're dead. You're engaging in immorality. You've got a doctrinal error. You become proud, and you're self-deceived. These things happen. Look at Paul's letters to the congregations that he's dealing with. There are often problems. Compromise would come in. Worldliness would come in. Backsliding would set in. Spiritual pride, whatever it is. So because of that, we need to be periodically revived. The goal, I agree, is to walk as disciples in daily fire, daily passion, daily intimacy, and not have a need for revival. But look, even in my own life, Joseph, I have seasons where I need to be revived. I have seasons where I look at my life and think, you backslid in this area. You don't have the devotion you once had. You don't have the conviction you once had. You don't have the passion you once had. You don't have the vision you once had. You don't have the faith you once had. You're not walking in it, and we go to God and say, God, stir my heart. And it's a prayer in the Psalms, isn't it? The psalmist prayed, revive us again. Habakkuk prays for that. In fact, we'll read some of these scriptures on the other side of the break. Let me grab another question or two. Bob asks, what's it going to take to bring revival to our country? Do you think it will ever happen? Bob, I believe that America's best days spiritually are ahead. I believe that we're going to see great and massive outpouring. It may shake us to the ground. It may come on the heels of economic collapse. It may come in the heels of the worst government chaos we've ever had, or it may bring a transformation in all those areas. But the cry is still there. The hunger is still there. The vision is still there, not just in my heart, but the heart of millions of leaders, millions of believers and thousands of leaders. I believe God's put that promise there. I don't believe he's ever said it's too late for us, and therefore we cry out. It will take massive humbling. It will take massive turning. It will take massive recognition of how far off we are. It will take us realizing the show just can't go on as normal. It will take fervent prayer and seeking the face of God. It will take personal repentance. It will take restructuring of a lot of how we do things, but we're talking about God moving, and God is more than able. Again, my definition, revival is a season of unusual divine visitation resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. And sure, you can go places where God is moving and have something imparted to you. Paul talks about the gifts imparted to Timothy through the laying on of hands. These things are real. I have prayed for people and seen amazing things happen. I prayed for First Nation people in Canada. They'd be Canadian Indians, like our Native Americans. They went back to their reserve, what we call a reservation. Revival broke out, and all but 50 people on the reservation were saved. Dramatic story. God did it. He can do it in America. We'll be back. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown coming away live. That's right, live from Lima, Peru. You know, I've had the privilege of ministering overseas more than 100 trips around the world. Italy the most, 20 times to Italy. India next, 16 times to India. This is my first time in South America. Preached in Mexico many times, but I've never been to South America or Central America. So I'm privileged, blessed to be here. My book, Time for Holy Fire, Preparing the Way for Divine Visitation, was distributed to leaders in Spanish last year. There's hunger, there's expectation, and in myself, I've got nothing to offer, but God working through me can light a fire in many hearts and lives. So thank you for praying. Those sending me notes that you're praying, it means a lot. You know, let me just talk to you out of my heart for a second. This has nothing to do with me. When you go minister, when people have an expectation, they hear that you're coming and they think that, quote, you're somebody. You you want to see Jesus glorified and their faith in God rewarded. I don't care about how Mike Brown's meetings in Peru went. How did the Dr. Brown? No. What did Jesus do for the people here? They've been praying, they've been fasting, they've been crying out to God. What did Jesus do for the people? How did he satisfy the thirst and meet the hunger in their hearts? Did the fire fall on the sacrifices laid on the altar or not? That's the question. We're trusting that God is going to move. But thank you for praying, and God willing, I'll give you a full report as we're back in the States on Monday. We're talking about revival on the line of fire today. As I'm looking at my clock here, I was talking about maybe reading the Rhyme of the Modern Parishioner. Maybe I'll do that tomorrow before or in the midst of the program as we answer your questions. But it's a poem, a strong revival poem that I wrote over a period of time some years ago. Okay, Clark from Jacksonville called in to ask this. And if you'd like to call, still got time to take a few more questions, 866-34-TRUTH. He said that does the church in Laodicea, you say, and I quoted these words earlier from Jesus, you say I'm rich, increased in wealth, and I'm need of nothing, don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Is that a picture of the church in America? And if so, is there something prophetic about what's spoken about Laodicea? I believe very deeply that we are in a Laodicean age here in America, or a Laodicean climate, I should say, that what's spoken of there really describes us, outwardly prospering as a church, big buildings, big networks, big ministries, famous people, and yet so much corruption, so much superficiality, so little devotion, so many problems in our families, in our homes, in our lives. Absolutely, I believe it applies to us. Now, the good news is Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is calling us to repent, and he offers us intimate, wonderful fellowship. Not only so, he says, as many as I love, I discipline and rebuke, therefore be zealous and repent. That is wonderful and awesome news. The word of correction, the word of repentance, the word to turn, the word to change is a word inviting us to come back with a promise of blessing. Now, do I believe that there are seven church ages in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3? No, I don't. If you want more of my thinking on that, get my book, The Revival Answer Book, The Revival Answer Book, about discerning contemporary revival movements, and I have a chapter where I deal with that question. I don't believe that Revelation 2 and 3 speak of seven church ages. One reason is there's not a hint in the text that tells us that. Second, all of the book had to be relevant for the people to whom it was written, and you say, okay, I believe that, but I also believe there are church ages. Well, here's the problem. If you read that 1,000 years ago and thought that you're in the last generation, then you would have thought that was the Laodicean generation. You would have taken those seven church ages and you would divided them up into 1,000. If you read it 500 years ago, or what if there's 200 years of history ahead of us still? Then we'd be saying we're in the Laodicean age, and maybe it's Philadelphia, which is the church before that, not Laodicea. So the only generation that knows where to divide it up is the last generation. Plus, and you only know you're in the last generation when Jesus comes. Here's the other deal. The Laodicean description doesn't fit most of the church around the world. It fits a lot of the church in North America, a lot of the church in Europe. But where the church is growing most rapidly, it's like the church in Smyrna. I know your poverty and your afflictions, yet you're rich. That's in the second chapter. The church growing in the midst of persecution, the church growing in the midst of pain, the church growing in the midst of opposition, the church growing in the midst of imprisonment and torture and banishment and laws passed against it. That's where God is moving most powerfully around the world, in Asia, in Africa, in parts of Latin America, often at great cost and without the outward prosperity. So Laodicea doesn't even fit most of the church around the world. And even if it did fit, no one says it ends there, because there's the offer of restoration upon repentance. A few more scriptures, a few more thoughts. Stay with us. Thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be coming your way live from Lima, Peru, just a few hours now. Let's see. Oh, about 4.5 hours from now, we should be in our first meeting tonight. And then meetings day and night tomorrow and Sunday morning before heading home on Sunday night, God willing. So really pray for the fire to fall. Pray for pastors to be visited with the real thing. Pray for hungry believers to be touched and transformed and for God's power to be made manifest in the glorifying of Jesus. I want to read a scripture to you. It's one of the most famous verses on revival in the scriptures. It's Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you. In other words, I've heard of your fame. I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord. Your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. It's a famous verse on revival because it says a few things. I heard about what you did in the past. I heard about your great moves of the Spirit. I heard about how 100,000 people were converted in Wales in a nine-month period in 1904, 1905. I heard the reports about the holy visitation of the Hebrides and Lewis Island, that 75% of the people converted in the 6 weeks of outpouring there that began the move, that 75% were converted before they ever got in the doors of a church building. I've heard what you did in different parts of the world. I've heard what you're doing and else. I've heard about it. I stand in awe of your work. In other words, I'm not experiencing it now, but I've heard about what you did in the past, and I'm putting it in contemporary church terms. What's the prayer? Revive your work. Do it again. John Wesley repeated the prayer of a Scottish believer who said, Lord, do the work you did in the past, but without the defects this time, meaning defects because of humanity. He said, but if that's not possible, do the work again, defects and all. God, we know there's never going to be a perfect revival because there's not a perfect church and there's not a perfect leader and there's not a perfect Christian in this world. But God, we're longing for your presence to come and bring us to repentance and restoration and a heart to love you and serve you and touch a dying world. Do it again. In wrath, remember mercy. In other words, the situation is so critical. The situation is so difficult. The things have fallen so far that we know wrath is being poured out. And what we're praying for is in the midst of wrath, have mercy. It is such an apt prayer for this generation today in America. We are so filled with this world. We are consumers to the point that the church message is for consumers, not for disciples. And our mentality is what's in it for me, and it's a gospel of it's all about me. Something needs to change radically, and it'll only change as God has mercy on us. Look, the sins that we've committed as Americans, our greed, our exporting of sexual explicit material around the world and exporting of violence in many ways around the world, and the sins of the church, and then the sins of abortion and the sins of gay activism, and you just go down the list. We deserve judgment. We deserve judgment. And we know the judgment begins with the house of God, but our constant prayer, O God, in wrath, remember mercy. God, in the midst of judgment that we rightly deserve here in America, have mercy, pour out grace, and do something again. Look, we're not talking about make our churches bigger and better. We're talking about God, have mercy on us and restore us and revive us and awaken us. I encourage you strongly, go to the website, askdrbrown.org. Strongly urge you. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the online resources, click on revival. That's AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. Click on online resources and click on revival, and you will have message after message you can listen to absolutely free, articles you can read absolutely free. And then through our bookstore online, books, materials you can buy that will stir your heart. But get online. Take advantage of the material. Be changed and go and change your world. And pray for me here in Peru.